Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Word of the Lord on this Pentecost Sunday. You say, what is Pentecost Sunday? It's a biblical term. It's not a denominational term. It's a biblical term. Pentecost was a Jewish feast day, and it was a celebration where Israel came together and celebrated the harvest. It happened to be, it was 50 days after the Passover. It happened to be the day that God chose when he said, I'm no longer going to be on men, but I'm actually going to be in men. I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit beginning at Jerusalem on all flesh, and I'm going to do it on the day of Pentecost. A lot of reasons why God chose that day, but one reason is because Jerusalem would be full of people, and it was a great day to originate what would be the Pentecostal experience. And when you talk about Pentecost, you're talking about a denomination. You're talking about an experience. Emmanuel, God with us, but now this is Emmanuel, God in us. And most of the people in this building have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and found it to be a life-changing experience. It's so much more powerful when God is on the inside of you working toward the outside rather than on the outside of you working on the inside. Let me read to you a text found in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35, 44 through 48. Then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then pray they him to tarry certain days. You may be seated. I want to talk to you for a few moments. I don't have long, but I'd like to talk to you about on the subject Christianity, philosophy, our experience. It is said that there are over 1 billion Christians in the world today. Maybe as high as 2 billion or 2.5 billion. They're not sure, but it's a lot of people that claim to be Christians. But for many people, Christianity is simply a philosophy. What's the difference between a philosophy and an experience? The philosophy is the critical study of the basic principles and concepts of a particular branch of knowledge, something you know about, and you embrace those particular tenets, and that becomes your philosophy. An experience is a particular instance of personally encountering or undergoing something. So there is a tremendous difference. Much of today's professed Christianity is philosophical as opposed to biblically transforming, which is culturally positive, but unfortunately it's spiritually negative. What are you saying? If we adopt as a nation or as a people or as a great majority of the nation people, the philosophy is Christianity, it makes us better people. It makes a better nation. But it does not do what God sent his only begotten Son in the world to accomplish. And that is to literally transform the human heart. You know, when you see somebody kneeling on somebody's neck, my mind cannot ration out, what is this man thinking? What is he thinking? In order to understand what he's thinking, your heart has to be that evil. It's hard for you to understand that because you're just trying to reason it out. But there has to be something inside of you that wants to kill a person, that wants to take somebody's life. I don't understand that. But the Bible said the heart is deceitfully wicked above all. And so the philosophy of Christianity will not change that. But the experience of Christianity will totally change that. The Bible said he'll take your heart out and he will totally reform that heart. He's talking about that human spirit. And so unfortunately, if true Christianity is not experienced but only philosophically embraced, it'll make a better world. but it will not do what God has called it to do. One of the most sinister strategies of the enemy, a deceptive strategy of the devil, is that he can get an entire generation to adopt the philosophy of Christ and deny the experience of Jesus that Jesus so emphatically declared. Or as the Apostle Paul would phrase it this way, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That said, Paul said, that's the transformation that happened to me because of Christianity. You have to realize that the Apostle Paul was a racist. He literally hated Gentiles to the point that he was a terrorist. Do you understand that when the Apostle Paul, that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, came to Christ, he was on his way to kill Christians. He was a terrorist. He was a racist. And yet he had such an experience with Christ that it totally transformed him on that road. He was totally changed by the power of the living God, and he never, ever got over that experience. That would be my great criticism of the church today, that we are becoming a philosophical organism rather than a born-again, supernaturally endowed people of God that are transformed from the mortal creature that we were to a supernaturally endowed creation that changes us totally. This was an inevitable evolution. The devil wanted this to happen, that Christianity would become a philosophy rather than an experience, because the devil can deal with philosophies. And so when Christianity was originally embraced, it was not embraced by the higher society of humanity that was on earth at that time. It was not embraced by those that were very intellectual or those that were tremendously educated. The truth is, the Bible said that the common man heard Jesus gladly. The common people, the people that were less educated, tend to be less intellectual, were the converts of Christ. The Bible said that in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, that though when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these men were just so bold with the gospel, they would confront anybody with the gospel. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The lofty intellectual religious accusers of that day realized they were not dealing with men of great education or renown, philosophy, but they were dealing with men that had simply been with Jesus and had a life-changing experience. Men that had been with Jesus. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul was an anomaly. He was one of the most intellectual men of his day. He was highly educated, and when he got saved, he didn't fit in the church because the church was just common people. So there is a contrast. There's a passage that said Paul and Peter withstood each other to their face. They were totally different people, came from totally different cultures. They had one thing in common, and that was their experience in Christ. And so they had to reconcile their differences. Prosperity produces education and secular enlightenment. It always does. When people become prosperous, they become more educated. They go to school longer. They study more. Making experience less desirable and causing men to lean on their own understanding. Poverty produces lack of education and ignorance. And it is easier to convert someone that is in poverty than it is in prosperity. It's easy to convert someone that is uneducated than it is people that are educated. It was that way in the Bible. It's that way to truth. It's that way today. So what is the gospel that Jesus brought to the earth? Was it just a philosophy? Well, that's a pertinent question, because the Bible declares if this gospel is hid, it is hidden to those that are lost. Certainly, it was a gospel of philosophy. Oh, it wasn't called philosophy in Jesus' day. It was called doctrine. The Bible said they were astonished at his doctrine, or they were astonished at his philosophy. But it was not that. Jesus, as the Creator, realized that intellectualism alone could not transform the human heart. It must be changed, as the Apostle Paul said, by demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Jesus consistently, he advocated that Christianity could not be thought, that Christianity had to be caught. It had to be an experience. It was not just sitting down at a table and somebody showing you X, Y, Z and saying, oh yeah, I see now. And that would be the ultimate experience. Jesus said, that's not it. Christianity has to be a supernatural experience. And for much of Christianity today, it is not that. It is simply a philosophy. Oh, I see that Christ was a good man. I see that his principles were sound. I think I will follow those principles in life. That, my friend, is not enough. You have to have an experience. Jesus constantly offered and commanded experience. His first message was in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is a message that's almost foreign to the church, but it is the initial experience that Christ advocated. What is repentance? Repentance is seeing your problem, your sin, and saying, I'm sorry, and I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to make a change. I want to make a turnaround. And friend, that is an experience. And I have served the Lord for many, many years now. For 60 years, I have followed Christ. But it's not been philosophical as much as it has been the experience that I found in Christ. It's a wonderful thing when you realize that you can repent of your sins and God will forgive you, and his mercy and his grace is immediately available. Hence the song, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And friend, when we take the experience out of Christianity, it's still a great philosophy that will rival any philosophy of the world, but it's not what Christ came to bring to this world. He came to bring a supernatural experience and set of experiences that would literally, the Bible declared, make you a new generation, regene you, make you a new creation, make you different. When we see what we're seeing in America today, it's because of hatred and evil, and the laws are on the books, but they have not changed much. Somebody said, is racism worse today? Will Smith said, no, it's not worse. It's just now being recorded and filmed. Friend, I don't know whether it's worse. It probably is, because the devil is coming down with all of his wrath and it's nothing but hatred. But the only thing that now can save America is not laws on the books. They're already there. What we have to have is a rallying cry in the church of the living God that this is not a philosophy, but you can be changed from the inside out. And it starts with experience. Jesus offered and commanded experience after experience. When Nicodemus would come to him, a great man with a great set of principles, already religious, when he asked him, what should I do? Jesus did not introduce philosophy to him. He said, you must be born again. And I know that there are people that would like to turn the church into a classroom. And they do that because they are now educated, intellectual, and prosperous, and it appeals to their pride. But that's not what the church is. The church is a place. It is a birthing room. It is a place where people have experience with Almighty God. And we walk out of this building saying, wow, that's a great revelation. No, that's not it. We walk out of this building saying, the power of the Lord was so strong in that place. Something happened to me. A switch was tripped today. Something happened to me. There are people in this building that are so dramatically transformed that your own mother that birthed you 45 years ago would hardly recognize you as the same person. What happened to you? You were transformed by an experience that God gave us. Jesus commanded experience. He said, believe and be baptized, an experience. He said, take up your cross and follow me, an experience. We cannot in any way abort the experiences of the Bible and have the church that God planned to be on this earth. We must be a church that experiences Christ and his power and his glory. Hallelujah. On the last day of the feast, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. The only place that Jesus shouted. The Bible said on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. That means he shouted out loud, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That is an experience. Drink and experience. He would continue in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost is an experience. That's what happened on Pentecost 2,000 years ago, and that's what happens to a person that totally believes in Jesus Christ. It was my experience to preach a great revival in the state of Louisiana, and there was a man that came to that church service, and he was already a philosophical Christian. And somebody, the pastor, pointed him out to me. He said, see that man over there on such place? I said, yeah. He said, he's probably the smartest man in the state of Louisiana. He said, he's absolutely an intellectual genius. And he said, he is a defense attorney that's never lost a case. But I can tell you, friend, I was in no place to match wits with him. And I was my own self, just a Pentecostal preacher talking about Jesus Christ. That place was alive with the Holy Spirit, and I was shocked when one of the first people in that great altar service was that defense attorney, tears streaming down his face. I tried to get into his world. I tried to explain to him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in an intellectual way that he could assume and understand, and I wasn't getting through with him. I looked over, and there was a little 8-year-old girl. And the bliss of the Holy Spirit was on her face. She was speaking in that holy language as everybody does that gets baptized with the Holy Spirit. I said, sir, I cannot explain it to you, but I can show it to you. I took him by the hand, led him across the front of that church, and said, that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. He said, I see. He threw up his hands and began to worship the Lord. And when he did, God baptized him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't care how rich you are or how poor you are. I don't care how unlearned you are or how educated you are. At some point in your life, if you're going to be what God created you to be, you will have to experience the power of the living God. And there is no experience that matches that Pentecostal experience of being baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there is one that is coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh, hallelujah. The day of Pentecost, the ultimate experience, the book of Acts. Jesus is still advocating experience even into the book of Acts. The Bible said in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is Jesus speaking. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon me, upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea. Oh, friend, it is an experience. I would advocate that this church embrace the power of the living God. It's not enough to have a doctrine or a philosophy. One of the great churches in this city has a doctrine almost identical to this church and what I preach and what I believe. But one of the assistant pastors told me several years ago, he said, it is a philosophy and a doctrine on our church. But he said, we do not advocate that it happen in the congregation. And I said, how many people would you say have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this church? And he said, less than 10%. And yet it is their philosophy. It's not enough to have a philosophy. You have to practice the power of the living God in your life. And the only hope for the world and the only hope for America is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy when he said, in the last days. And most of us would agree, these are the last days. but Joel said in the last days that God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, the only remedy to the problems that America faces and the poison of hatred is, the Bible said, the love of God shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. You can't change your heart. You can't deliver yourself from bias and racism and prejudice. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we as a church, we must call upon the Lord. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. Let there be another Pentecost. Let the power of the living God fall fresh in America. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can you praise God in this room today? Can you say, God, pour out the Holy Spirit. Let it begin on me, my family, and on my household. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, friend, I can tell you it has been the power of the Holy Ghost that has kept me anchored to the cross, that has kept me true to Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Ghost. Not a philosophy, not one doctrine, not three scriptures, but the power of the Holy Ghost inside of me. I know what the devil is, and I know what his presence is, but I know better who God is and what his presence is. And I know that God is greater. God is greater. And when I see all the things that are happening in the last 3 or 4 months in America, it's shocking. It's shocking to see what's happened in America, but I can tell you this, my faith grows because I know that God is, and God is good, and I know that God is the ultimate winner. And so there is a power in me that is greater than the power in the world, and it is not a doctrine or a philosophy. It is an experience called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Ladies and gentlemen, I have a dream. Dr. King's dream was so vivid to him that it changed not only his life, it changed a nation. My dream as a spiritual preacher of the gospel is that there is going to be an outpouring and an advent of God's Holy Spirit so great that it will change men, that the hatred I see and the bigotry I see will be snuffed out by the power of the Holy Ghost. I come to these services and I thank God every time we have a service for the people that come, small or large crowds, for those that give their life to Christ, those that get baptized, those that get filled. I praise God for that every time. But that, my friend, is just the earnest of the inheritance of my dream. For I hold in my heart and in my head a vision that there will be a day where the power of God will be so strong, it will fall in San Antonio till it stops the traffic on Interstate 35, until the mayor sends the police out to investigate and say, what's happening in that church? And it's something that cannot be done in a corner, but it is simply the power of the Holy Ghost that is bringing men to their knees and transforming their hearts. Oh, we need a Pentecost in America. We need a Pentecost in San Antonio. We need a Pentecost in your house. We need a Pentecost in our hearts. We need a Pentecost in this house. Give God some praise in this building today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. When Peter was asked, the Bible said when they were pricked in their hearts, they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered them with three experiences. Repent! It's an experience. You've got to be sorry. You've got to say, this is not what I want to be. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins and experience. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and experience. That was the Apostle Peter's message as he was sent by Christ to be the spokesman of the church. following Pentecost, the desire of the enemy was, it is today, to forbid or prevent experiencing God. That's what the devil does, is to forbid the things of God. Make them off limit. You shouldn't experience Him. But Peter uses an experience to validate an experience. You see, there was so much racism in the Bible. It was between Jews and Gentiles. And so Peter went down to the house over Cornelius. It's Gentiles. He took with him Jewish fathers that were biased and prejudiced because he wanted them to see what God could do. And the Bible said, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. Those Jews were not only astounded, they were not happy. They wanted the kingdom of God to be their personal profession and personal possession, that you had to get it through them. That's the tendency of mankind that's unregenerate, is to possess something and then forbid it to somebody else. In the Old Testament, when the Jews got to the promised land and they were there first, other Jews came and they charged them usury to be able to come into the land that God had promised them. And people still do that. I was raised in a group that we had immense truth and experience in the Lord, but we had immense legalism. If you're going to receive this, you've got to receive it the way I say. But it's not ours. It's God's. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. I lived to see, when I was preaching in Lake Charles, Louisiana, it's a sign in front of a church that had so much going for it. It was an amazing church. The power of God was so strong. But they put a sign in the early 70s, women, if you're wearing pants, don't come in this building. I, in Augusta, Georgia, saw a man make a boy get out of the baptistry because his hair was long. And he said, are you going to get a haircut in the morning? He said, I don't plan on it. He said, get out of the baptistry. I won't baptize you. What is it? We're forbidding people and say, this is not yours. And so when Peter saw what had happened, and when those Gentiles received the Holy Ghost, he turned to those Jews and he said, can any man forbid water, seeing that God has filled them with the Holy Spirit the same as we did? And the evidence is they spoke in a new language. And so the Jews were speechless. They could not respond in their prejudice. And they had to realize that God had included the Gentiles. Ladies and gentlemen, no one is beyond the scope of God's grace. No one is beyond the arm of God's love. And we have a message, and that is to preach the power of the gospel as an experience. Friend, we don't care who you are or what you are. You need the power of God, and you need to experience the love of God. And it is shed abroad by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must be a church. And you say, well, it insults my intelligence. So be it. It's all right for people to shed tears in the altar. They might get very emotional. Experiences tend to be emotional. You say, well, I saw a woman run in church. I don't want to do that. But you would forbid her? She has an emotion because she's had an experience. If you don't have an experience, you'll never have an emotion. We are an emotional church. God's church was emotional. The Bible said when that man that had been sitting at the gate beautiful all of those years, when healing came to him, he went into the temple and the Bible said he walked and leapt and ran in that temple. Why was that? He was emotional because he had had an experience. And you want to forbid us our experience? You want to forbid us our emotion? I say, God forbid that. Because we are going to be emotional. We're going to cry. We are going to rejoice. We're going to shout. We're going to sing. We're going to dance. Look what the Lord has done. And we will not be forbid experiencing what God has done in our life. Oh, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I want this place to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I love to see people get emotional because it tells me that inside their chest cavity, an experience is going on. God is circumcising the human heart. And so if you've had an experience with God, there has to be an outlet. There has to be an emotion. You have to say, I am redeemed, and so I'm going to say so. I might say so by voice. I might say so by shouting. I might say so with tears. I might say so with dancing. I might say so with praising. But I'm going to say, look what the Lord has done. I am not what I was. I have been changed by the power of the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to realize that we are like scientists in the laboratory that has discovered the cure or the vaccination for COVID-19. And the Bible said it this way, if we hold our peace and we don't go back, some great mischief will fall upon us. Did you ever wonder why churches are so dead? I'll tell you why they're so dead. They had a philosophy of Christ. They denied an experience. And when they knew the Lord, they glorified him not as the Lord, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans. And so now they sit there, and what they had could have changed the world, but they chose to harbor it and hold on to it. And so now they're a dead church with no message to the world. Church of the living God, we must invigorate ourselves in the power of the Holy Ghost. The apostle calls it stirring up the gift that is within us. Let us go to everyone. Let us go to people that are different intellect and different culture and different colors than we, and say, I know what you need because it happened to me. It's not a scripture to quote. It is an experience that we might duplicate in others and say, this is what happened to me. I was dead and now I'm alive. I was hateful and now I'm filled full of love. I was prejudiced and now I embrace the whole human family. Something happened to me. I experienced the power of the living Christ. Would you stand on your feet, lift your hands, and worship the Lord? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I've seen God do amazing things in people's lives. Just not enough people. This world needs help. The world needs help. Can't show me anyone that is so hate-filled and so violent on a television screen that I can't see them as they would be if they experienced what I experienced. It would change them. Why? Because it happened to me. I've seen it happen to thousands of other people. I noticed some, it might be boring, but things that happened to me. Springfellow said the day before yesterday on the phone, he said, Bender, he said, you've got the most amazing stories. I said, not only do I have them, I rehearse them, not only by preaching them, but in my own mind. Sister Gloria, in my iPad, I've got a little section. It's called Stories Worth Telling. And I go through that, not just to get illustration for sermons, just to remind me of what I've seen God, that lest I forget. That was Israel's greatest problem was they forgot. God had done so many amazing things, and they forgot. They forgot how he brought them through the Red Sea. They forgot how he fed them with manna. And then Jesus reprimanded his disciples because they forgot the miracle of the bread when he fed the multitude. Lest we forget. And I think about this man every week and almost every day. About the man that came to our altar in the old theater building. It's a long story and I won't take 10 minutes to tell. I'll tell it in a minute. But it came down to this. Finally he said, Pastor, I didn't just kill. I was in the military and serving in Vietnam. I didn't just kill somebody in a fit of rage. He said, I am a hitman for the Mexican mafia. That's what I do. I said, how many people have you killed? He said, I could not tell you the number of people I've killed. Just possessed with hatred. Kill people just to fit in or to make money. But that night I saw God forgive that man. I saw the tears roll down his face. And later on in the nightclub, we went to take over for God. I saw him, and it was one of the most amazing things I ever saw, because I'd led him to the Lord and God had forgiven him. But we were standing at that bar in that club on the west side of San Antonio, and a woman that had probably never been in a bar in her life, she was probably nearly 70 years of age, she was an old Pentecostal woman, and she walked up to him and she said, "Sir, have you ever heard this?" She said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And it was like somebody had taken a fist and hit him in the face. He did not even respond. He just dropped like a dead man from a verse. And I looked down at him, and his face was transformed, and he was smiling. His lips were moving. The music was rolling, and when I got down close, he was speaking in that heavenly language. When he got up off of that floor, he had an experience that never, ever could be denied. And when I went to court with him, and they could not find enough evidence to send him in prison, he walked out of that prison. He was shot on the streets of San Antonio, and I was called, and he was still laying, bleeding to death on the streets of San Antonio. And in his hand was not a gun or a knife, but it was a New Testament. He was on the streets sharing his experience. Friend, there is no hatred that can stand against the love of God. There is no emptiness that can stand against the fullness of God. We must stir ourselves. You are a scientist that has found the real cure. You are a doctor that's got the vaccination. You are a genius that knows what they do not know. It's up to us to change the world. You say, if we can get that scoundrel out of the White House and get another one in, I'll tell you how it'll be exactly the same. It'll be exactly the same. Who is in the White House will not change this nation. It's who's in the church house. And if Christianity is just a philosophy, America will not change. But if we experience the power of the living God, you understand that this virus spread across the world in a matter of weeks, but it started with one person. One person somewhere, probably in China, and it spread through the world. If a virus could spread that quickly, what could have happened to us if one person got us on fire? Everybody they touched was contaminated. Everybody they touched was infected. Everybody they touched was totally changed and transformed. Ladies and gentlemen, the task is at our feet. The field is white, but the laborers are few. Do you have an experience with God that sets you apart? Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? When the Apostle Paul came to Acts 19 and found certain believers, he recognized that they were philosophical believers, but they hadn't had the experience. He said, "How were you baptized?" They said, "At John's baptism, it is a philosophy." Oh, but when he baptized them again, the Bible said, and they received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were changed from just a philosophical Christian to a Christian with an experience that turned Ephesus upside down. Can you lift your hands and give God praise today? I ask you today, those of you that are watching online, those of you in the building, I ask you, what is your Christianity? Is it just a philosophy? Or have you had a supernatural experience like Jesus commanded and advocated in all that he said? Friend, if you're in this building and you don't have that experience, you need to walk to this altar right now and say, "God, let me make a difference." You're not going to make a difference in this world.